Okay, it's good to be with y'all and those who are watching. We've kind of been apart for a while. It's good to be back with the family. And so we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we can have some. What's that? Oh, okay. Anyway, we'll confess our sins to God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you are always with us. You are always for us. You have done so many wonderful things that we can't do except imagine what's coming for us. And we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you will help us to focus and really get into the Word tonight and as we do every day, because that's so important for all of us. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I found something that I took about 2 days ago. I don't remember who sent it. It was on my computer, and I think it might have been Noreen, but maybe not. I'm not sure. But anyway, this is just a short, a little poem, a little bit about. It didn't even have a title, and I put this title on it: "Little Black African Girl." And here's what it says.
Oh, it's from Phyllis Wheatley.
Yeah.
She sent that to me, too.
Who did?
Yeah, it was a black girl that was a slave. She was brought over here when she was 7.
You're ruining everything
about her. Oh, well.
But this was a little girl, a black African girl. Her name was Phyllis. And she was a little 6 or 7 year old black African girl who was separated from her parents, brought to America.
Yes, sir. Is your mic on?
No. What else?
Thank you, Vidal. Does that sound better?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So I'll start over. Phyllis was a little 6 or 7 year old black African girl who was separated from her parents, brought to America as a slave. She was spotted on a block for sale by the Wheatleys, that's Wheatleys, who bought her and raised her as their daughter alongside their other 2 natural daughters. Where Phyllis was educated and treated as their own. She excelled in language and poetry, and her first book was published when she was only 12 years old. Phyllis was also a saved believer. Below is her poem on being brought from Africa to America. And here it is. By the way, this isn't just your average poem. I had to look 3 words up in this so I could tell you what it was. So she's very good with languages. "'Twas mercy bought me from my pagan land, taught my benighted soul to understand. Benighted means to be taken over by darkness. That there's a God, that there's a Savior too, once I redemption neither sought nor knew. Some view our sable race." Anybody know what sable is?
Dark.
Yeah, it's color black. Yeah. So, some view our black race with scornful eye. Their color is a diabolic dye. Diabolic means it's coming from Satan. I'm going to read that just that last one again. So you have one. I'll just read this one to you. "Some view our black race with scornful eye. Their color is a diabolic lie." In other words, she's saying it's not her, but those who give them a scornful eye. their color is a diabolic lie. It's, in other words, it came from Satan. Remember, Christians, Negroes, black as Cain, may befriend and join the angelic train. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? For someone that came out of Africa and had all this. So anyway, I wanted to start with that. And now we're going to get rolling. Let me see if this is working here. Yep. Okay. Now you're looking at the lesson number, which is not where is the one for tonight. This one was for several weeks ago, is when we had lesson 79. And I'm going to go through this again, because a lot has happened between then and now, mainly just trying to keep warm. But we're going to go over this, and you need to hear these things again. I'll probably go a little more of a cant than normal, because we have a lot to get into here. But we're going to go through this, and I might skip one or two, whatever I think is going to be this. So here we go. Our sins were not lifted up from the ground, but they were carried because they were imputed and judged on the cross. So a lot of people might think for this to happen, it has to come from the ground, but it doesn't. They were not, our sins were not coming from the ground, but they were carried because they were imputed and judged on the cross. In carrying our sins on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was judged for them. That's the importance of Him carrying our sins on the cross. The imputation of all personal sins to Christ on the cross resulted in His judgment. He knew that. He did it voluntarily, and He did it perfectly because God the Father put His stamp on it. Now listen to this. From that judgment comes salvation. If Christ had not done that, then we would have no salvation. And He is the only one that could do it, because He did not have a physical father. And that would put Him taking on our judgment. But it was perfect. They went to court once and for all. Do you understand how important that is? That's in Hebrews chapter 10. And it said, because a lot of people, the Jews would get this. Every year they would go and they would have thousands, millions of these animals that they would put to death, symbolizing Christ's judgment on the cross. However, they just kept going on. And that's why when John the Baptist saw him and was going to baptize him, said, this is the one this is the one that takes away the sins of the world. No one, no one can do that except Jesus Christ. And that's, here we have a verse for that. Hebrews 10:10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And look what it says there. Once for all. You didn't have to do it but once, because that's all it took. Once for all, as opposed to Levitical priests whose numerous offerings over 1,500 years. Over 1,500 years, you can make a lot of offerings. But they were just putting a lid on the sin situation until Christ was going to come and take it over. He was going to do... excuse me. Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices, which were animals, which can never have the ability to take away sin, because they're just animals. Jesus Christ is unique. He is 100% God, and He's 100% being a physical also. We'll see that maybe a little bit longer. And then we have this other one. Hebrews 10:12. Look at all these. All these are in chapter 10, right there together, because they're really trying to make a point. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered, here we have it again, one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. I'm going to skip this one. Well, no, I guess I will. I'll see if someone wants to see. The Levitical priests always stood to make sacrifices. Jesus Christ sat because he is royalty. We also sit as royalty. The Levitical priesthood was a working priesthood. The royal priesthood is resting, priesthood, resting on the promises of God. I wonder if they were the one actually that song came from. But that's what it was from. Okay. Sin in verse 11 is in the singular. When it is in the singular, it refers to all sources of sins. And we have the old sin nature and the sins that result from going back to Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin, we are all condemned at birth. Sin of the father passed to the child. So we're going to get in a little, this is just starting to get into this phase a little bit. The sins of Adam and the woman were the basis of their condemnation because they both sinned. But not with us. That is not for us. Excuse me. With us, it is Adam's original sin which was imputed to us. And that is why we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, this is going to come to an end. I think it's in this one right here. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, two things happened. He won the strategic victory in the angelic conflict when he went to the cross. Second, the shadows of the Mosaic law and the Holy of Holies. Y'all remember what the Holy of Holies are? Okay. Was ended, and the veil covering the Holy of Holies was ripped apart by God. These are the things, and what these were showing is we're not going to go back what happened before. We're in a new era completely. Jesus Christ took care of that. Then we have, again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, waiting from that time, since Jesus sat down on the right hand of God, onward until his enemies made a footstool, and that's a sign of unconditional surrender in an ancient world, for his feet. Now we have a few principles here. Number one, temptation implies the possibility of sin. Because of the true humanity of Christ, there was the same potential for sin as with the first Adam in the garden. Now we're talking about I'm going to show you he could have sinned, but he didn't sin. But I want to get this one more time because it's a little hard to grasp. Because of the true humanity of Christ, he was 100% human and deity. There was the same potential for sin, and it's talking about for Christ, as with the first Adam in the garden, which was Adam. Now that means he could lie, he could sin, but just follow the rest of this. However, for both Christ and Adam, the temptation had to come from outside of the body. And it's going to explain it right here. Adam was created without a sin nature. And Christ was born without a sin nature. So that's how it had to come out from the body, but outside the body. So both of them had that going for them there. And then number three here. The direct statement of Scripture cannot be ignored. Hebrews 4:15 said our Lord was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And one of the Scriptures say that temptation is not a sin. But if you go for it, then it is. But Jesus Christ was without sin. And here's the verse. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, that would be Jesus Christ, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And if this one verse here was not true, take your Bibles and throw them in the trash can, because it's not. The Bible is not what it says it is, but it is. And at the last part, he has been tempted in all things, yet we without sin. Okay, we're getting close to where we're going to be. Yeah, oh, I don't know. I'm just going to keep going. Okay, number four. Remember that because volition guards the gate of the soul. Temptation does not imply susceptibility. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you're automatically going to sin. We can still reject temptations. It's up to you. And it's so important to do. I think it's hard for people, the believers that just are recently been saved. It's harder for them because all they know is that when they have volition and make a choice, 99 times out of 100, they're going to do whatever feels good, whatever they want to do. And so, but this says at the end, but we can still reject temptations. And temptation is what the old sin nature is going to be coming at us with. Number five, our Lord's temptations were real. The deity was not able to sin, and his humanity inside the divine dynasphere had a power system from which he could and did always resist any temptation. Again, if he had resisted one time a temptation, it would all be gone, but he's perfect. Number six, Christ is impeccable in his hypostatic union. That means his deity, 100%, and 100% human in one body forever. So he is the unique one in the universe. Number seven, with the possession of an interim body. Okay, what's an interim body? Does everyone here know what an interim body is? Anybody not know? Okay, an interim body is when if we die and we go to heaven, what are we going to do? Are we going to be sitting on a cloud and playing a harp? Or are we going to have a body? Not just a blob of I don't know what, but we will have an interim body, means it's temporary. And it's going to be, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where it is. Right there at the first, it's describing this. And I just want you to notice what this says here. With the possession of an interim body in heaven, minus the old sin nature. Right now we have an old sin nature. And we're going to have it until we die. But when we die, we're going to leave it behind. And when the rapture comes, we're not going to have a body like ours in the sense that we sin and do these type of things. But there's going to be a resurrection body. So I don't know how long, if we all have to go through whatever's left of this world, if we have to go through that, then it would be, well, let me put it this way. This is easier to explain it. If all of us died and somehow we were all on a plane or something like that, anyway, we would, when we got to heaven, we would have an interim body. And it even describes it some also. But that is only until the rapture happens. And when the rapture happens, then we're going to have a resurrection body. And that is eternal. It will be our body from now on. And it is so great that we can already know from the Bible tells us. And says that there is neither... There is neither pain or suffering or crying, and the best one is no more death, and that will be our body for all eternity. And you couldn't sin even if you wanted to, because there is no sin then. So does that help you understand the inner body? Okay. Minus the old sin nature and a resurrection body at the rapture. The believer in eternity will become impeccable. Do y'all know anybody that is impeccable now? I can. I can pick one. Who is that? Jesus Christ. That's right. He is the only one in the universe right now that is impeccable. He is perfect, and he's always been perfect. But look at this. We're going to lose the old sin nature. Boy, I'm not going to cry about that. And a resurrection body at the rapture. And that resurrection body goes even longer. It says, and the believer in eternity will be impeccable, perfect. But in the meantime, impeccability is related to one person only, the unique person of our Lord Jesus Christ in the hypostatic union. You know what that is now. That impeccability is described by Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, right here. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. His yesterday, by the way, would be in eternity past. And today, he is still the same Christ. Yes, and forever. And that gives me solace. I mean, I'm so glad that it says, well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, but as we go out in the never ever, then he might change. That's the great thing about our Lord. He does not change ever. No one in the Trinity does. Few principles here, and then we're going to be right here where I was going to start, but I didn't want to do it today. I want to go back and get some of this stuff. Number one, principles. Because of immutable holiness or integrity, Christ, being God, could not sin. He could not sin in his deity, but he could sin in his humanity, but it would never happen because he was perfect. And we've seen the verses for that. Because his humanity resided permanently inside the divine dynasphere, and because he never chose to convert temptation into sin, he was tempted, but he never let it go past that. Christ was able not to sin. We are not. Not one person ever born was able not to sin. Only Jesus Christ, and he did it all the way. Number three. Just as an unconquerable city can be attacked but not taken, so Christ could be tempted but could not sin. And this is where we got one more, and then we're get into the next one. Excuse me. This qualified our Lord to go to the cross and be judged for our sins. He had to have all that perfect for that to happen. Thus, providing eternal salvation for everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are billions and billions and so many people out there. And this is so telling, because if they want to have eternal salvation, all they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a little trickle of people worldwide has done that. The rest of them are, I don't know, I don't even like to think about it. But it is offered to every single person. It was certainly given to Phyllis, the little 6 or 7 year old girl. And she's a believer. Okay, here's where we're going to start for tonight. And I'm glad we still have a bit of time. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. Now, a lot of people would think, what do you mean? Somebody can not sin? Well, look what it's saying. No one who what abides with him. That is having fellowship with him. It is knowing him. It is all those things means abide. So no one who abides, it means it's abiding in him at any given moment, sins. They don't do it. If you're abiding in Christ, then you're not sinning, is what it's saying. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then I have the extended verse right below it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. When anyone resides in it, It and him are essentially the same here. And it means the divine dynosphere. When anyone resides in it, the divine dynosphere, he is not sinning. Y'all understand that, right? Easy greasy for that. But when anyone sins, and that would be residence in the cosmic system of Satan, has not seen him nor come to know him, and this is referring to occupation with Christ. You don't see him or know him if you're in the cosmic system. And so that's what that is showing. All right. Now, we're going to have some points here. 7 points of testing. I can't tell you how many times I was tested today. Anybody here been tested? Or maybe I should be saying, is anybody here not been tested today? That would be more like it. And I did pretty good through most of it, but one of them, not so good. And I had to handle that. So, I'm sure that y'all are doing the same thing. I hope you are. Because if you just leave it dragging, then it's going to go, it's a bad thing because you hadn't acknowledged your sin to him. So here are the 7 points. And I have so much stuff just in these. I think I have 3 of the tests so far. And we'll not get through of them tonight, but we'll just take it one at a time. So here we go with the points of testing. All of these tests have to be passed before we can attain spiritual maturity. Now that's the most for some that will be so hard of information that you want to cry about it, because listen to this again. These are all tests. I hope you understand when you have testing, it is a test to help you go to the next level so you can keep going higher and higher and so forth. In fact, each test is designed to be a system of acceleration of our momentum. So when you pass these tests, and look what the first one is the old sin nature test. But when you pass that test, then you're still going to be tested, but it's designed to be a system of acceleration to get your momentum up so you can get to what? Spiritual maturity. So, y'all ready to go?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Number 1, the old sin nature. Boy, I'm so glad I don't have one. I've heard people tell me that before. Anyway, okay, here's number point 1A. The old sin nature, that's the OSN, is Satan's inside agent for producing temptation in the areas of sins and cognizance. But I want to stop there for just a moment. See, this is Satan is the one that is caused the old sin nature to be the one that's going to be tempting. He can't make you sin, but he can tempt you. And so this is talking about, again, the old sin nature is Satan, inside agent for producing temptation in the areas of sin of cognizance, means you know that you sinned. Sins of ignorance are sins that you don't know that you sinned. And human good and evil, all of that is part of the realm of Satan. The only issue, however, is in the area of sin. That's the only issue. The old sin nature is not the source of sin, period. I bet a lot of people think, maybe through the years, thought he is, but he is not. What can he do? The worst he can do is tempt you. So, the only issue, however, is the area of sin. The old sin nature is not the source of sin. The old sin nature is not the source of sin. Guess who is the source of sin? You are, and you are, and I am. We are the ones decide whether we're going to not go for the temptation or are we going to go for it. And we are the ones that makes those decisions. The only issue, however, is the area of sin. The old sin nature is, look at this, is not a source of sin. It is only the source of temptation. That's all it can be. Temptation, that's it. But it can be hard, really hard to not go for temptation because Satan knows how to get you off of the path. the good path. Your volition then becomes involved. Every time that you are tempted by the old sin nature, then your volition, your free will then becomes involved. Temptation is solicitation to the individual's volition. In other words, that's what they're looking for. They're setting up. Satan is telling the old sin nature. I don't know if he talked to him, but anyway, he set this up to work this way. And they are trying to get you to go for the temptation so that if you do go for the temptation, what's going to happen to you? Real quick, anybody know that? What happens if you, I can't stand it, I'm going to go for the temptation. What happens to you? Right there, what happens?
Going to the cosmic system.
Yeah, that's right. And sin, that's right too. But you go to the cosmic system. You're either in the divine dynasphere or the thank you. And when that happens, there is a fight going on, and you are the one that put it forward and made it bad, or you were the one that was steady. Steady as she goes, and I'm going to continue not to take the temptation. So the only issue is about the area of sin. The old sin nature is not the source of sin. It is only the source of temptation. Your volition becomes involved. Temptation is solicitation to the individual's volition, trying to get you to do what they want you to do. But it's only that. They can't make you do anything. You are the ones that chose to sin. Point B. The old sin nature resides in the cell structure of the body from which base it is the author or originator of temptation. Don't ask me how it got in the body and the cell structures and all that. That's what's happened to it. And it is the author of originator of temptation. The volition or free will of man resides in the human soul and guards the soul from temptation. What is that? What did that? Free will. We decide, and we can keep this boogeyman away if we are taking the word in and we are doing the things we're supposed to be doing. Which means no human being ever sins apart from his own free will or human consent. That's the way it's been ever since Adam took the, whatever it was, a potato or, they always say it's apple. We don't know what it was. But whatever she gave him, ever since he took that, then he started using his free will in a way that he had to pay for it. Okay, here's the next one. The old sin nature is the origin of temptation. Human volition is the origin of sin. Don't you wish we could put that on somebody else? Can we do that to the Democrats? Can we say that Democrats, it's their fault? No. It happens to all of us the same way. Human volition is the origin of sin, whether the sin is known or unknown. And that's like whether you know something is you're committing a sin or whether you're not. Point E, each sin originates from the volition. Man is responsible for both sins of cognizance that you know as well as sins of ignorance. So whenever we rebound, whenever we acknowledge our sins, then we are going to be acknowledging the ones that we know was sins. But what we don't know is there are, when we confess or acknowledge the sins that we know that we committed, there may be a few others that's coming along because you didn't know that they were sins. But when you acknowledge that sins, they're gone also. Okay, so we're getting into this other smaller way to go here. What I'm doing here, what I've done in the past, these are A, B, C, and they have the little thing in front of them. And then down here, I have to put one there because we have numbers also. So here we go. For temptation to become a sin, it must penetrate the soul, which emphasizes the responsibility of human volition. No one ever sins apart from human consent. If you sinned, you consented. You wanted to do it. And only when volition passes the temptation into the soul does the old sin nature gain control of the soul. I'm going to stop there for right now. Listen, I'm going to give you this. No one ever sins apart from human consent, and only when volition passes the temptation into the soul. What does that mean? It means you say, yes, I'm going to do that. I've been wanting to do that for a long time, and by golly, I'm going to do it. What's happened? That temptation has gone into the... It passes into the soul because the one that guards it, instead of not taking the temptation, he was asleep at the wheel or whatever it was, and that when you that volition is made, this is the way it tells us this. The temptation into the soul does the old sin nature gain control of the soul, but not only the soul, and the individual simultaneously enters the cosmic system. Now, do you see how that comes into play? First of all, we know that we are the ones that are going to make it, whether we're going to go to the wrong side or the right side. But when we make it to the wrong side, immediately, simultaneously, what happens if you were in the divine dynasphere? You're out of there, and now you're in cosmic system. Just like that. And you're going to stay there as long as you are arrogant enough to not rebound, not to acknowledge it. Am I going too fast, y'all? Okay? Okay. Number two. Human volition is the source of sin, period. Excuse me. Human volition. Anybody here that doesn't have human volition? Well, there might be some people that have it but can't use it or whatever. Human volition is a source of sin. Therefore, no one ever becomes involved in the cosmic system apart from his own free will decision. And that's what's so bad or hard for people who have been studying the Word and they've been doing it for years, and they get tired of it and so forth, and they think, well, I'm just tired of doing this. I'm going to do something else. And so what do? They sin, and instantly they're in the cosmic dynasphere, and that's not a place where you want to go. But we can't blame our sins on anybody else. It was us. We decided to do it. And this is telling us what happens. Therefore, no one becomes involved in the cosmic dynasphere apart from his own free will decision. Number three. Therefore, no one ever becomes involved in the cosmic system apart from the function of his own free will. Therefore, the believer must assume responsibility for his own decisions, including sin as well, as recovery from sin in the cosmic system through rebound. Now, when it says we have to take responsibility, this last part of this part here is what it's talking about. We sinned, and we're going to be in the cosmic system, but we have to be responsible enough to recover from that, and the only way to get out of the cosmic system is through acknowledging your sins to God, and boom, you're right back in there again, hopefully smarter than we were when we sinned. Number four. Only volition are the guardian of the soul. Our volition only the volition are the guardian of the soul. And I think that should be A-R-E. Anyway, can protect the soul from temptation. Your volition can let go, and you're going to pay for it by going to the cosmic system. But you also can say, no, I'm not going to do it. Now, Hopefully you have said no to temptation enough to where, after you have said no and it's passed by, at least this is the way it feels for me, is I'm so glad that I didn't go for that, because I know where I would be. I don't want to be there. And it's showing that I'm not really progressing up to spiritual maturity. And so that's a good thing to have there. Only the volition of the guardian of the soul can protect the soul from temptation. And the only volition as the guardian of the soul can recover from sin and re-enter the divine dynasphere through the grace function of rebound technique. And sometimes I wonder, there's believers and they go into the cosmic system and they know that they're there. And sometimes they might stay there an hour, a week, a year, 10 years, and I'm thinking, what in the world are they doing? All they have to do is say, Father, I did that sin. I'm acknowledging it to you. Boom, all right. Then you go right into the divine dynasty. I think they just stay angry all that time. I think they get mad at God for causing them to pay for what they've done. There's not much of that going on these days, is there? Where I was thinking about how our cities and all so many things are going on, and nobody takes account of, are not accountable for it. Have you noticed that? It's designed, and it's come over a number of years. But how many people have you seen that have been? They have already been caught, and they have been said that they were going to do something with them. But there's no accountability that I can see. If there is, it's very, very little. And for the people that would go to the cosmic system and stay there for even 1 minute longer than they had to, I think it'd have to be that they just don't want to be held accountable. And if you try that with God, good luck, because he's going to make you accountable, and it's for your own good. And it's for the good of all the people that are out there that are just, they remind me of, I don't want to get into that, but anyway. I think if you see the things on TV, I have not yet seen anybody that have done horrendous things, horrible things, and I haven't seen not even one get their hands put behind them and the handcuffs and walk them out to the car where everybody can see it. I don't see that happening. Do y'all see it? But the reason I'm saying that now is because if somebody does go to the divine dynasphere and they want to be angry or whatever it is, then it's their own fault. And it's arrogance is what it is. Because God does hold people accountable. And if the people who are in office now knew that, I'm just going to go on. Here we go. Doug at the point, I think. Number 5. Uh-oh. If you think this one was hard, look at the next one right down there. Okay, this is the last one with regards to the old sin nature. This is number 5. Once the believer resides in the cosmic system, he can be very moral, very religious, but morality without integrity of the divine dynasphere is legalism and the arrogant self-righteousness. Morality only has integrity inside the divine dynasphere, where things are the way they should be. And there's a lot of people who act arrogant and they act like they are really moral, but all those things can be, not always, but sometimes it can be morality, and not the kind of morality that the Lord would like us to have, but they are arrogant and self-righteous. Okay, here we go. I don't know why this thing is moving around. Okay. We don't have much time, but it would be good for us to get at least one or two people testing, wouldn't it? I mean, we have some people in here now, and I'll just go ahead with it. Number two, people testing. I have so many things running through my mind about saying that, but I throw away the key. Number one, people become a distraction to momentum when the believer gets his eyes on people through either, listen to this, personal love or personal hatred. It can be either one. Both accomplish the same thing. They become a test for distractions. So, the thing that's sticking out here is it can be personal love. Let's say, and this is people testing, let's say you were going to get married. You're not married yet. And you have personal love towards your husband, towards your one, maybe going to be your spouse, or personal hatred. And people can become a distraction. And when that happens, it doesn't matter whether you love them or whether you hate them. That is a distraction. So both accomplish the same thing. They become a test for distraction. Number two, the reaction of the believer in love is disillusion and bitterness, followed by implacability and vindictiveness. How would you like to be married, not married, but you are engaged and they're going to get married, and you start having disillusion and bitterness towards your spouse, followed by implacability and vindictiveness? That means you're trying to get those two words there. Implacability means you will not, if somebody says they're sorry, you're not going to take it. And vindictiveness is mean you're going to try to harm this person in some way and all. And this all is going to be a distraction. And, excuse me, and this is what number two is really saying. It is showing you the kind of distractions that there's going to be. Number three, the reaction of the believer to personality conflict is hatred. Did you hear that? The reaction of a believer to personality. Well, this is kind of linked with number two here. It's the reaction of these things taking place, meltdown here to number three. And then your reaction, the reaction of the believer to personality conflict is hatred, revenge motivation, personal insensitivity, and the expression of arrogance and hostile subjectivity. Do you like any of those words there? Would you like to have all those words be put on you, and you are the one that has that big of a distraction? I hope all of you can see this is what happens when you have the believer get his eyes on people through either personal love or personal. You just get to where you hate the person. And that is a horrible way to be. Number four, all reactions use human volition to convert temptation into sin and place the believer inside the cosmic system. Excuse me. But when you have all of these words, you see these words, disillusion, bitterness, implacability and vindictiveness, hatredness, revenge, motivation, personal insight, all these words there. What is that telling you? You better not fall for people testing. Because so many times you might know someone and it starts out being well, and then something happens and you react to it. And then when you react to these things, instead of having unconditional love, when you react to them, then you're going to go down into the divine, cosmic system. And then all these words you're going to get familiar with, because that's the way you're going to feel. This is the one that you think you made a problem. Of course, it's not your fault. Can we ever say that it's not our fault when we sin? Never. Why? What have we been looking at? If there's a sin there, we did it. It's on us. This is right about my last one here. The solution to people testing. I wish I could hide all that right now so you could think about it before you see it. The solution to people testing is the function of unconditional love under the various mandates of the Royal Family Honor Code. Now, I don't know if all of you, I don't think that I need to teach this sometime. I'd like to do it. And I've never done it, but it would be good for us to do it. It's the Royal Family Honor Code. In other words, we are part of the royal family, and we should act like it. And this there's a code how you live and what you do. It's really helpful. But number five is mostly about the solution to people testing is the function of unconditional love under various mandates of the Royal Family Honor Code. So, it's unconditional love. Unconditional love means that it doesn't matter how people treat you, you are not going to treat them the same way they treat you. If they're cursing at you, if they are arguing with you, if they're calling you names or any of those kind of things, we have to rise to the point to where we have unconditional love for them. It doesn't matter. We're not going to say, oh, well, you, when you straighten up, come to me and I'll give you some unconditional love. That's not the way it works. And you have to have the Holy Spirit giving you the power to do unconditional love to people who are monsters. Okay, I'm going to leave this for next time, number six, because we're just about out of time. Do any of you have any questions about these things that we went over so far tonight? And the answer is silence. Do you have one? Okay. So, I'm tempted to... let me put it this way. I don't know if people are bashful or they just don't want to talk or whatever. But if you go back over these notes and you're just going through there, as you go down, you're going to see it developing. You're going to see the things that God has required us to do. And that when we don't do it, there is what? That word? Accountability. And it should be. That's the way it should be. God wouldn't be right if he didn't hold us accountable and go into the cosmic system and all these things. But as you go through these things, you're going to see things developing. And if you are really concentrating, that's when the Holy Spirit is going to get in there and help you see how these things come together. In my own opinion, I think that the average believer is just on a course that he's trying to do as little as he can and not have to do anything really that he doesn't want to do. And that's about as far as it goes. But what we're seeing here is how God has managed this. The divine dynasphere, it appears to me, was part of the plan in eternity past. And now, throughout these things that I've been showing you here, it is showing you, okay, yes, these are real. You're going to be in one or the other, and you need to understand that you are the one that makes the decision to go against God and get out of fellowship, and then Satan comes in. This is as fast as you can blink, bring your hands together. That's how fast you can get out of the divine dynasphere into the cosmic system. And let me tell you, I'm trying to say something that I'm ahead of mouth is ahead of my head or something. I don't know. Anyway, when you are in the divine dynasphere and things are going well and you're having really a great time with God and something happens to where you sin, I would think that when... This is the other portion. When you sin, bam, you're in the cosmic system. But the other thing is, as soon as you rebound, as soon as you acknowledge that sin, bam, you're right back there in the divine dynasphere. Just as fast as you went down into the cosmic system, you can go that same way back to the divine dynasphere and be in the place that we ought to be. But now I'm completely out of time, so let's close. Heavenly Father, we look at these things and we are in awe, wondering how could anyone, even the great God of the universe, in eternity past, put all these things together and then have pastor teachers to teach it to their flocks. And then when they understand it, they should be so deliriously happy and have so much gratitude that they can't help but go to their family or their friends and tell them what they've learned and want them to do the same thing. That's what every one of us in this church ought to be doing. It's saying, guess what I found? Would you like to hear this? You want to get online and look at something? This is what we need to do because this is the life. This is our life right here. So anyway, we pray that you will help us to have the courage and the timing and everything that we need in order to be bold and talk to these people. We'll probably get a lot of, I don't think about that, I don't want to do that or whatever. That's fine. But we are royal family and we would like them to become royalty too. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.